So we're going to talk today about wealthy people. We're going to talk about death. We're going to talk about what happens when we ignore the poor. We're going to talk about heaven. We're going to talk about hell. It is heavy. And I want you to know right from the get-go, I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not trying to get even with anybody. I don't have an axe to grind with anybody. But as a church, we have to be comfortable talking about things that are uncomfortable. Amen. And I've got a confession to make. In 40 years of ministry, I have never preached on this parable. I was probably scared. Probably thought, oh man, that's a little too rough. That doesn't feel good. And I don't think I consciously have avoided this scripture, but we're going to hit it head on today. I'm coming to you today with a heavy heart. Found out last Sunday after church that I would consider a very close friend and family member passed away in Melbourne, Florida of a brain aneurysm. His name is Chris Niles. We got some pictures on the screen. Chris is a family member through my brother's side of the family. I don't think he ever attended a service here at Belle Isle. But he was one of our biggest givers to missions. I took Chris with me to Cuba with Eric Deergrotti and my brother. We went down and ministered in Cuba. Chris was there and gave generously to the people of Cuba. Every Christmas he would give for a Christmas party. We just got back from Alaska. We visited Rod Coop and Donna Coop, our missionaries in Alaska, and Chris was there with me May 25th. And he was watching his grandson play basketball. He said, I don't feel good. I need to go take a nap, and was rushed to the hospital and died. I know I get paid to deal with death and funerals, but this one hurts. And Tammy and Austin and I and our family will be going down to Fort Lauderdale on Friday. The big church, Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. There will be thousands of people at that funeral. I had to email the pastor in Cuba and tell him that Chris Niles had passed away. My greatest memory of Chris was his generosity. He wasn't perfect. He was opinionated. He talked 100 miles an hour. Smartest guy I've ever met. But my greatest memory is Chris Niles and my brother Chris and Eric Deergrotti going to Cuba and visiting a pastor that lived out in the boondocks. They lived in a, we would say shed. It wasn't even a shed. Three kids, a husband and wife, and I remember Chris Niles walking into that shack where pastors make, actually everyone in Cuba makes about $7 a month. And they laid down at least $400, $500, $600 bills and put it in a cup in the pantry. That pastor's wife, when she went to grab that coffee cup the next morning, 5, 6, 7 years salary in one cup. What a joy. And I just sat back and watched it. It was such a joy. We're going to talk today, and I'm going to finish up. I started this a couple weeks ago. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I ask you to do? And today's topic is, we don't do what God asks us to do because we like our comfort. And we're all guilty of it. The reason we don't do what God tells us to do is because we like to be comfortable. And God sometimes asks us to do things that are uncomfortable. And so we don't do what he asks us to do because we love to be comfortable. I call it cozy Christianity. I like that name. As soon as I saw that name, I said, I'm going to use that. I went online and I bought a snuggle blanket on eBay. I knew this would be appropriate for Belle Isle. I got a camo version. I might take this with me when I go hunting this fall. Big, old, comfortable, cozy blanket. And I think if you're like me, the older we get, the colder we get, and we just want to get comfortable. This just feels good. Love to be sitting down in my chair right now and wrap up in this thing and take a nap. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I ask you to do? It's because we're comfortable. Cozy. Feels good. Don't ask me to do something that doesn't feel good. I want to be cozy and I want to be comfortable. And I'm telling you, I'm warning you. The scripture that I'm getting ready to read, in fact, I'm not even going to read it. I'm going to have David Taylor read it for me. It is not comfortable. It's going to make you squirm. It's going to make you wiggle. It's going to make you so uncomfortable, but it is so needed. Cozy, comfortable Christianity. Before David reads that verse of scripture, look up on the screen. I want to give you some beautiful quotes of some really smart people who have confronted cozy Christianity. John Piper says, comfort is not God's ultimate aim for your life. Holiness and Christlikeness is. Great century Scottish churchman says, oh, easy, luxurious, comfortable Christian. While you are lolling on your couch, the sinner is going down to woe. Rise thyself. Rouse thyself from thy indulgence and work and do it with might. Spent and be spent. John Stott says their religion is a great soft cushion. It protects them from the hard unpleasantness of life while changing its place and shape to suit their convenience. Kirk Miller says if our Christianity does not make us feel uncomfortable, it does not disrupt or disturb us. If it leaves us where we are, then I'm afraid our Christianity is not Christ's Christianity. I'm reminded of the prophet Amos. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion. Another translation of that be was, woe to you who are complacent at Belle Isle. Woe to you that are more concerned about your comfort and snuggling up in your snuggly blanket and then woe to you. Dave is going to be reading from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. If you're with me this morning, let me hear an amen. Amen. Go ahead, David, begin reading.
There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they'll not come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.
So I know a little bit about being comfortable. I'm certainly not addressing this topic because I'm offended by people with wealth. We're going to look in just a few moments. We're all wealthy. But something happened last night that really reminded me of how much I don't like comfort. At 8:26, the power went out in our home. And Tammy and I were without power for 2 hours. No air conditioning. No internet. No phone. No TV. Poor Pastor Scott and I suffered for 2 hours. First time in 45 years of ministry where I studied by candlelight. Felt like Abe Lincoln. I mean, I had a candle in one hand and my Bible in the next, and here I am talking about comfort and ease, and God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? I just want to talk to you for a couple minutes. I just want to bring up some insights about this and how this scripture that I've avoided for 45 years, how I believe it can help us to follow Jesus and be disciples of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. First thing that I want to talk about is we need to properly define luxury and wealth. I've got news for you today. Every single one of us are living in luxury. I looked it up. According to the World Bank, listen to this. If you make $35,000 a year, you're in the top 10% of everybody in the world. If you make $50,000, you are in the top 0.7 of wealthy people throughout the entire world. We are all extremely wealthy. This sermon and this parable is not bashing wealthy people. It's bashing people who have become indifferent. It's bashing people who have become apathetic. God's not against wealth. God needs your wealth and my wealth to advance the kingdom of God and to help ministries like Servant's Heart. I'm not bashing wealthy people. I'm bashing apathy and complacency and indifference. Several years ago, I brought over an African pastor that I went to Ghana and ministered in Ghana, and I brought him over to the United States for a few weeks. And after about a week, I sat down over dinner with him, and I said, well, what do you think of America? He says, I'm blown away. I can't believe you Americans. I said, what shocks you the most? Interesting. First thing he said is, I can't believe how much food you people eat. Second thing he said was, I can't believe how much water you waste. And it stuck to me like a knife. We're all extremely wealthy, and we live in luxury. You know, we sponsor a church in Cuba, Las Tunas, incredible church. They're worshiping now. They used to live on $7 a month. Extreme poverty. That church is packed to the gill. The Holy Spirit is there. It's incredible. Every time I go, it's a beautiful, beautiful church. We brought over the pastor 1 year, and he came to Belle Isle here for a week or so. We had him stay at our house. He stayed at the Dear Guadi's house as well. And I told Carlos, I said, Carlos, I said, as a treat, I want to take you anywhere out to eat. We can have steak. We can have chicken. We can have Italian. We can have Chinese. I'll take you anywhere you want to go. Where do you want to go? And his first response was, Chick-fil-A. How do you understand? I can take you anywhere you want to go. Where do you want to go? I want to go to Chick-fil-A. We went to Chick-fil-A. I took him to Walmart right down here on Oak Ridge and OBT. I says, go and buy whatever you want to buy. We're going to pay for it. Anything. Buy whatever you want to buy. You know what he bought? He bought underwear for his kids, socks, and shoes. We all live in luxury. And the guy doesn't have a name, but he lived in luxury, and he walked outside of his gate, his neighborhood, and he saw Lazarus. Not the same Lazarus that you're familiar with. Lazarus was a beggar. He was in bad shape. Lazarus was begging for food. I don't want just your food. Just give me the crumbs. I'll take your crumbs. I'll eat your crumbs if you'll give them to me. It's interesting. Lazarus, his name means God will help. Interesting name. God will help. But the real question here today about this verse of Scripture in our cozy Christianity, in our comfortable, is not is God going to help him? Are you going to help him? And this man had the opportunity and he had the ability to help, but he just became indifferent. He became comfortable. He became cozy. And he missed an opportunity. Second thing I want to talk to you about real quickly is we need to recognize that sometimes being uncomfortable is healthy. See, this topic today, and I can sense the tension, this is good. This is healthy for us. If we're going to be disciples, we need to address things that don't make us feel good. And sometimes being uncomfortable is healthy. It's not fun, but it's necessary. Third thing that we need to look at as we confront cozy Christianity is we need to remember that how you see others reveals you. How you see others reveals the real you. And I think the parable here is getting to all of us that we can't become apathetic. We can't become indifferent. We can't become so cozy and comfortable that we're unwilling to see people in need. They're at your gate. They're in your school. They're in your church. They're in your community. And you and I, we all have the ability to help. We know God's going to help Lazarus. Are you going to help Lazarus? Number four, we need to remember that how you see others reveals your faith. How would Jesus respond as he's leaving his house and he sees Lazarus at the gate? I think Jesus would help out. I love what Mother Teresa says. you can't help everybody, but you can help somebody. You can't do it all, but you can do something. And so instead of feeling guilty or mad at me for addressing this, just make the commitment today that we're going to do what Christ asks us to do. And when we call him Lord, Lord, and don't do what he says, it's because we're too comfortable. And perhaps this is a wonderful opportunity for us to be challenged that how we respond defines who we are, and how we respond defines our faith. Our faith is built on having a heart of compassion. Can I get an amen? Amen. Number five, I love this one. We need to be challenged that our indifference is not good. I looked up that word indifference. It means a state of apathy, a lack of interest, concern, or sympathy. We become indifferent. And as I'm preaching, my wife is using my cozy blanket to keep warm. We become indifferent. I'm wondering today how you feel and how you respond when you see the poor, the homeless, the orphan, the immigrant. This is not political, this is biblical. How do you respond when you see the immigrants? How do you respond when you see Muslims? How do you respond when you address United Methodists? Have you become indifferent when you deal with Democrats or Republicans or independents? Have you become indifferent with people who have a different color skin than you do? I'm not going to have a show of hands here today, but I'm wondering how many people in this church have taken the time to pray for the people of Iran. It's awful quiet in here today. Do we need to be reminded today that God loves? Oh, let me just back up. We all know that God's not American, right? Right? I mean, for God so loved the world that he gave his own. He's not American. God supersedes the USA. And God loves the men and women of Iran just as much as he loves you. I'm going to step on some toes here. Do you glory and relish in the fact when you see bombs going off, killing people? I'm hoping this week that you and I, in our own private time, we will spend time praying for men and women in our armed services and praying for men and women living in Iran. God loves them. And I'm afraid we become indifferent and we become calloused and we become hard-hearted when we see people that we don't agree with or people who are suffering or people who are neglected. Are y'all still with me? Amen. Number six, we need to be confronted. This parable confronts us with the reality that heaven and hell are real. And I was hit over the head last Sunday morning as I was leaving church to hear that Chris Niles suddenly passed away. We need to be reminded today, and this parable encourages us to remember that heaven is real, and so is hell. You can't just like believe that heaven's real and not believe that hell is not real. Hell is real. And people that are just outside our gate, if they don't know Jesus Christ, they're destined for hell. And if you want to know how bad hell is, read this parable again. The rich man and his luxury was in agony forever. We all need to be reminded that heaven is real, and I can't wait to go. I hope you'll go as well. But hell is real too. And in just a moment, we're going to pray for family members in your family that don't know Jesus. We need to let this parable challenge us not only to be sensitive to the poor and the needy and people living in Iran, we need to be sensitive that there are people in our family that don't know Jesus, and we need to make sure that they know Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. Heaven and hell are real. We need to be reminded, number seven, that eternity status vanishes instantly. Number eight, we need to warn others about the urgency of eternity. How many of you are here today and you have an unsaved family member in your family? I need you to, would you stand across the auditorium? Drew, if you'll come up, and we're going to pray right now. Unsaved sons, unsaved daughters, unsaved husbands and wives, unsaved family members. We need to stand in humility and believe somehow God can orchestrate a conversation, a book, a TV show, a friend that will bring the reality of eternity to your family member, that they will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to go. We can't do it all. I'm certainly not trying to heap guilt on you. The only thing you can do is pray and believe that God in his grace and mercy will bring your unsaved loved ones to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to believe for that today, and you're standing in belief. Let's pray together. Father, we're confronted with the reality of heaven and hell and eternity when we read this parable. Lord, the heartbreak of moms and dads and husbands and wives and grandmas and grandpas of just knowing that they've got loved ones who are not walking with you and don't know you. God, would you please, by the power of the Holy Spirit, send someone. God, a book, a radio show, a TV show, God, a conversation at Starbucks, whatever it is. God, we just pray today, God, that you would rescue our unsaved family members. By the power of the Holy Spirit, would you please rescue them? Help them today to hear the saving, the good news that Jesus Christ loves them. He died on the cross. And he's ready to save them from their sins and deliver them from eternity of hell. Lord, we stand humbly. We need you. And we call on your name. Your word says we call on your name, God, that you would rescue us. And so we do that today. And we thank you in advance. And we thank you for rescuing our unsaved family members. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you.